Turning God's word tonight to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. We're going to read the first 18 verses of the chapter. The text tonight will be verse 3. Understand that in this history we have God coming to Jeremiah while he's in prison. Remember, he was in prison during the last years of the reign of Zedekiah, and just before Babylon comes. And then after Babylon comes, Jeremiah was allowed to stay in the land of Jerusalem, in the land of Judah, while most of the people went into the captivity. But here, God's coming to Jeremiah in prison. And in the course of the sermon, I'll explain a bit more about the context here. But Jeremiah 33, this is the word of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword, they come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men, whom I have slain in mine anger and in my fury, and for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. For I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, again in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities thereof, shall be an habitation of shepherds causing their flocks to lie down. And the cities of the mountains, and the cities of the vale, and in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, and in the places about Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, shall the flocks pass again into the hands of him that telleth them, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. So this is a reference directly to the promised Christ. Branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings, and to kindle meat offerings, and to do sacrifice continually. And thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Let's pray. Father in heaven, knowing our dependence upon Thee for all things, we come before Thee, before the preaching too, to express our dependence upon Thee. We need the Spirit to work, to open our ears and to open our hearts. Give us alertness and attentiveness to the preaching and our great love for Thee. And we pray that Thou wilt use this word to encourage us in our praying unto Thee. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The purpose of our gathering for a prayer day worship service is to be reminded of our dependence upon God for the things of this earth that we need. So historically, prayer day is connected to the spring planting season. And it was important in the life of a Reformed church, especially where many in the church would have been associated in one way or another with agriculture. We certainly live in a bit of a different age today, but still, what was true back then is still true today. We're dependent upon God to provide a harvest. So it's important for us to remember, even as we come close to the springtime of the year, crops will be planted in the ground, and we need God to make those crops to grow by providing rain and sunshine. But the purpose is to remind us of our dependence on God. And thus it was a prayer day to pray in the reality of that dependence. Tonight what I'd like to do is something a little bit different, not focus so much on our dependence on God for the things of this earth we need, but to be a bit broader tonight, that we would remember our dependence upon God for all things, which is exactly why we pray. Or in other words, we pray to God because we depend upon Him. And that's why we should be regular in prayer, and then sometimes spontaneous in our prayers. In our Heidelberg Catechism class, we had Lord's Day 45 on Monday night. And we talked about prayer. And I asked the young people in the class, how many times do you pray every day? So they're starting to add them up. And these are just regular prayers. Usually it was 6 to 8, 6 to 9 prayers every day, every school day. What a wonderful thing to think about all those times during a day that we pray. And we shouldn't be limited by those times. We pray at other times as well and should be spontaneous in that, when we want to give thanks to God for something that He provided, or we recognize our dependence and we need His help. So that's what I want to focus on tonight, using what happened here in Jeremiah 33, where God comes to Jeremiah while he is in prison and he calls or commands Jeremiah to pray. And big picture, as we look at the passage tonight, there are two things we see in that. First of all, there's the command of Jehovah God to Jeremiah in a time of distress and hardship, when he was having a hard time making sense out of what was happening. God commands him, pray. And so that's the command that comes to us. Times of hardship and difficulty, when it's hard to make sense out of things, pray. But notice that that command of God, that call of God to Jeremiah, is rooted in promise. And that's what we see here. Often God's commands to do something out of faith, they're rooted in promise. We see that here too. God says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. And he doesn't just put a period there, and I will answer thee, period. But it goes on to say, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'll show you things, Jeremiah, that you couldn't even imagine. That's God's promise to us too. And that's what encourages us to pray in the awareness of our dependence upon Him. So with that in mind, we consider this text under the theme, called to pray. We notice first that call, secondly the answer, and then finally the certainty. It's good here to understand something about the context of God coming to Jeremiah. We read here in chapter 33 at the very beginning that this is the second time that the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison at this time when Zedekiah was the king of Judah. Zedekiah was the last of the kings of Judah. And it's at this very same time that the army of Babylon is surrounding the city of Jerusalem. That army of Babylon had mowed down the other cities in Judah time after time, victory after victory for that army. Now they're besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah was the prophet who was sent by God to tell the people of Judah why this was happening. It was happening for their sin. It was happening because of their idolatry. It was happening because they defiled the temple. The temple that they were to use in the faithful worship of Jehovah God. They weren't using for the worship of Jehovah God. They were letting it sit idle, or if they weren't letting it sit idle, it was used for the worship of idol gods. And so Jeremiah said to the people of Judah over and over again, Babylon is coming. Babylon is coming. And they're going to destroy Jerusalem and they're going to take you captive. And the reason for it is that you will not repent of your sins. It was for their impenitence over their sin. Jeremiah was speaking these things by this time for over 40 years. And there was no change in Judah. Just think about that. What a discouraging ministry for Jeremiah, preaching for over 40 years, and there's no change. There's no change that God works in the people through that. But Jeremiah was also bringing another word to God's people. There were some who were faithful, and Jeremiah was saying to the people the captivity wouldn't last. There's going to come an end to the captivity. In fact, it's going to last 70 years. He tells them that specifically. We read in chapter 29, verse 10, and there are other places as well. But Jeremiah 29, verse 10, we read, therefore, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. So they knew the end. But something else was striking. In the chapter before this, Jeremiah was called to demonstrate living in the hope of that return from the captivity. And here's where some of the confusion for Jeremiah came in. It's because God came to him and told Jeremiah, Jeremiah, buy a piece of property in Judah. Now that was extremely odd because of the timing of it. Jeremiah's in prison. Babylon's knocking on the door. They're about to be taken captive, and everything is going to be destroyed. And Jehovah God comes to Jeremiah and says, now's the time to buy property in Judah. You'd think this would be the worst possible time to buy property in Judah. Why would you buy property in Judah now? It's about to be taken captive. Jeremiah's confused. Buy property now? But the reason was, Jeremiah, your descendants are going to live on that property because of the return from the captivity. He was to demonstrate the hope of that return in his own life by buying that property, probably the only one buying property in Judah at that time. The other thing to remember here is that Jeremiah is in prison. He's in prison. He's in prison because the king didn't like the word that Jeremiah was bringing to him. Zedekiah and his princes wanted to fight against Babylon, and Jeremiah was saying to Zedekiah and the princes, don't fight, surrender, so that there will be less destruction for the people and lives will be spared. Well, Zedekiah and the princes saw this as treason. They told Jeremiah to stop prophesying, and when he wouldn't, they put him in prison to silence him. So this is all that's going on now. God's coming to Jeremiah saying, buy property, the army of Babylon is there, and he's in prison, he's under distress, a great trial in his life. And now, here in prison, with all of this going on, Jehovah God comes to Jeremiah and says, call unto me, call unto me. Jeremiah, pray. We learn two things about prayer from this call to Jeremiah. First of all, God commands his people to pray in response to his word. Part of that is God calls his people to pray. God commands us to pray. Not if we feel like it, not if we think it's necessary, but he commands us to be a praying people. But understand that command, and we can see it according to even the words of the Heidelberg Catechism we talked about this Monday night in our class. Why do we pray to God, our Father? Well, we pray because that's what children do. That's what's expected. And sometimes children need to be told, you need to open up, you need to talk. And so God comes to us too, over and over again in Scripture and says, pray, you're my people, pray to me. That's what God's saying to Jeremiah, even in prison, pray. We have that many places in Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. James 4, verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to thee. Colossians 4, verse 2, continue in prayer. But specifically, we see not only God calling Jeremiah to pray, but he's calling Jeremiah to pray in response to the word of God. God spoke, and now Jeremiah is to pray. That's what we read here at the beginning. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call unto me. I come to you, I speak. Now you are to pray. That's something very important for us too in prayer, that we remember that. Sometimes we want to pray and we want to do it just spontaneously, and there are times to spontaneously pray, but sometimes that can be all that it is. We have something we want or desire and we simply bring it before God without first listening to what God says. When we're praying, we have to remember we're also to be listening. And that the answers to our prayers are often found right here in God's Word. And often our prayers are appropriate when they're responses to the Word of God that we have before us. So what we learn about prayer here, first of all, is God calls us to pray in response to His Word. The second thing we learn is that we are to pray and ask for God's help in dependence on Him. The idea of the word call here, call unto me, it really means this. Jeremiah, cry out for help. That's what the word means. Cry out for help. Jeremiah, while you're in prison here, call unto me for help. And the point to us is, when we have fears, when we have burdens, when we need help, cry out to God for help. We understand that, and we'll do that when we know that we're helpless. But do we know that like we should? Or do we look at prayer as kind of a last resort? I'll try everything else first, and then I'll pray. No, we pray, and of course, there are things we are called to do, but as we do them even, we pray knowing our dependence upon God. We need Him to provide everything for body and for soul. And that's exactly why God at times sends hardship and difficulty in our lives, to remind us we're dependent upon Him. We're reminded of that individually. Maybe it's something you're going through now. Maybe it's something you've gone through in the past. Maybe it's difficulties that you have as parents. Maybe sometimes it's difficulties in marriage. Maybe it's sometimes difficulties that you have because of health and sickness or something else in life, and we're brought to our knees because we need to be reminded how dependent upon God we are. Is that not what God is doing even in the church right now? With all of the things going on, it can be so confusing. And we don't understand why these things are happening. Pray. We're to pray. That's why it's good for us to come together as the people of God and pray. So that we live in the consciousness day by day of our dependence upon God. This passage is reminding us to pray because we easily forget to do that. Even Jeremiah, here in prison, needed the reminder of the Word of God, pray. And maybe you right now, where you're at, need the reminder of the Word of God to pray. I know I need that reminder as well, pray. It's through hardships and difficulties. Yes, sometimes we're encouraged and strengthened to pray, but there can also be times when the discouragement is so great and the pain is so great that prayer becomes very difficult. We don't want to pray because of the maybe physical, emotional, or spiritual pain that we're going through. The hurt is so great. The darkness seems so dark. The valley seems so deep. How can we pray in these moments? Sometimes we might wonder in the darkness and the depths of these things, will God even hear me? Will He listen? It doesn't seem like He's hearing me or listening to me. Maybe Jeremiah was thinking that as he's in the darkness of the prison here. Or maybe we think God won't hear us because we see and know our own weakness and sin, and we know we've not gone to God as we should have in the past. Why will God hear me now? And we'll come to that later in the sermon. There's an answer to that. Why will God hear us? Well, it's not because of you and it's not because of me. It's because of His faithfulness. But we're reminded here to bring this all before God in prayer. Hear what Proverbs 15, verse 8 says. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says, "The prayer of the upright is his delight." The prayer of the upright is his delight. We read earlier in Psalm 50 as well that God calls us to pray. Psalm 50, verse 15, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." We are called to pray in our time of great need. But we do that as those who are assured of the promise of God to us. Hear that promise of God here in the text. I said, first of all, a command. Now there is a promise of answer. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Before we look at the wording here, notice the certainty of this. God says, "I will answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." When God says it, He means it. He means it. His promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. Let us know that these words are true and right. Because God says it. That's important because sometimes it doesn't feel like it. And we can go by our feelings. Does God answer me? Does He really hear me? Does He do great and mighty things which I know not? It doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. And we make a judgment based on our experience, what we see with our eyes, instead of what Jehovah God Himself says. He says He will answer. But again, I pointed out earlier that when the text says that, when Jehovah says that, He doesn't just put a period after, "and I will answer thee," period, and then He goes on. But He says, "and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Let's take a look at those words a moment. Great things. That word "great" there has the idea of magnitude or extent. Magnitude or extent. It's a word that speaks of measurement. But not like how you measure inches of snow or a gallon of milk, but instead think of the distance from here to a star that's in the night sky that might be light years away. Or think about the trillions of gallons of water that can be added to Lake Michigan through a wet season, or can evaporate from the lake in a very hot and dry season. Think of great, according to that, trillions of gallons, or the light years from here to a star. God saying he will do great things, so great that they cannot be measured. Immeasurably great things. That's the idea of the word great. And then along with that, the Lord says that he will do mighty things. The idea of that word there can be hidden or hard to be understood. It actually means inaccessible or high. And so this points out to us the things that God does are beyond our comprehension. His ways are not our ways. God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. Here's why this is so important in prayer. When we pray for something, so often we think we know exactly what we need. Have you ever thought that? I know exactly what I need, and we pray for what we think that we need. And so often God says to us, no, you don't need that. Paul had that with the thorn in the flesh. To serve in the ministry, I need the thorn in the flesh taken away, whatever it was. And God said, no, you don't. What you need is my grace, because that's always enough. And so what Paul thought he needed was different than what God said that he needed. And so that's the idea of answer here. God in his answer is going to show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Beloved, to believe these words takes faith. And so the question is for us tonight, when we pray to God, do we believe that this is true? He will answer and show us great and mighty things which we don't know. This was the Lord's answer to Jeremiah's prayers and the prayers of the remnant in Judah. Just think about it for a moment. God said through Jeremiah he would return them to the promised land. The land would become desolate and empty. He goes on to say that in verse 10, for example. Again, there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, and without beast. This land is going to be completely desolate. Where there were people, there will be no people. Where there were animals, there will be no animals. Where there were crops and vineyards, there will be no crops and vineyards. It will all be gone. But the Lord says, yes, there'll be a time when it's gone, but, verse 11, there will be the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever. What the Lord is saying is, there's going to come a day in Jerusalem when weddings will be taking place. And there will be wedding feasts and wedding receptions and celebrations, and the people of God will be coming together at the temple and worshiping God and praising him, using the Psalms to praise God in their worship. But now God's saying this while the Babylonian army is camped around Jerusalem and they're ready to go into the captivity. But God is saying, I'm able to do something great. You might think the best thing right now is that the Babylonian army be driven away, that Zedekiah be taken off the throne, and a new king be put on the throne, a king who's more like David or more like Solomon. And that you might think that would be the thing to do at the time. God says, no, captivity, then return. Great and mighty things. And think how God did that through Cyrus, the king of the Medes and the Persians and all of the rest. But let's not stop there. Not just that. But we go on in the passage. And what's promised? What's promised is the coming of the Messiah, the branch, our righteousness, verses 15 and 16. What Jehovah is saying is that all of this will be accomplished for the redemption of his people. And so we shouldn't just think about Babylon and Cyrus and the return and the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls when Nehemiah came back to do that and what was given there in the land. But all of that was for the purpose of a lowly birth in Bethlehem, a Savior who would die on the cross of Calvary, and on the third day would be risen again, and 40 days later ascend into heaven, and after that the Holy Spirit poured out until the day when that same Savior will return and bring his church to dwell with him. Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's what God promises. That's what he promises to his people who call upon him. We're reminded here of the words of Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. God's able to do beyond what we ask or think. Or 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. As we go through hard things right now, whether it's personally, whether it's as a congregation, whether it's families, whether it's as churches, we need to remember and understand that God is doing all things for this purpose, to show great and mighty things. And in the end, that great and mighty thing is the return of Jesus Christ and the full and complete destruction of all the enemies of Christ and his church. So we learn from this too something about how we pray. God uses this to remind us that his promises are sure and certain. God uses prayer to confirm and strengthen his promises in our souls. He uses prayer to strengthen and confirm his promises in our souls. That's important to understand because many would say prayer changes things. Prayer does not change our circumstances, and prayer does not change God. But what prayer does is it changes us and brings us into conformity to the will of God and the promises of God. And that's what's so important in our time of need. Jeremiah, he's bewildered, he's confused. It's hard in that moment to understand all of these things. He's in prison. God tells him to buy property. He knows that there's going to be return from the captivity. And he knows the things that he said, but yet it's also confusing to him. And he doesn't know how this is going to work out for the end. And what God says to him is, Jeremiah, keep praying in the confidence of the promise. And that's what God says to us too. How often don't we want to know how it's all going to work out? This situation or that situation. What's going to be the end of all of this? You might wonder that in the church as well, as Satan is causing such destruction in the church right now. What's going to be the end of all of it? Well, we don't know all the details of what the end will be, but we do know the end. And that is victory in Jesus Christ. So God says, pray in the knowledge of these promises, be strengthened and confirmed in those promises. Don't pray without hope. Pray in the knowledge of what God says. Not only that, but God promises to answer our prayers always. He promises to answer our prayers always, but there's a caveat with that. It might not be in the way that you expect. It's in the way that is right and perfect before him. He will answer your prayers. There's no but there. He will answer our prayers. He He will answer all of our prayers, but not necessarily in the way that we want them to be answered. But it will be better. That's his promise. It will be better than you could even imagine. Because our God, he does great and mighty things which we don't comprehend, which we don't always know. God's answer to our prayers is always right and good. The last thing we want to understand then is that there's a certainty to that. There's a certainty that God will answer our prayers. The question comes up, why will God answer our prayers? Why would he answer my prayers? I'm so weak. I'm so sinful. I don't trust the promises like I should. Why will he answer my prayers? Well, it's because of who he is. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that points us to the verses before. Who's the God who came to Jeremiah? It's Jehovah. Jehovah. Faithful covenant God. That's the name, Jehovah. Tells us he's a faithful covenant God. He's a God who loves his people. He's a God who always loves his people. His love for his people never changes. He's brought us into the highest and best relationship that there is, a relationship with himself in which we know him as our Father, and we are his sons and daughters, and we know his perfect love in Jesus Christ. And it's a relationship that is so rock solid that you and I cannot be taken out of it. The devil cannot take us out of it. God himself will not take us out of it. He does everything to bring us in it. He does everything to keep us in it. And it is ours forever. It's forever. He is the God who does these things. That means that through all the circumstances of our lives, he is unmoved and unchanging in his love for us. He's unwavering in the fulfillment then of his promises. He always will do what he promises to do. Why? Because that's who he is. That's who he is. No one else is like that. He keeps his promises. That's why the answer is certain. And along with that, this name Jehovah emphasizes to us his power. He's the God who's sovereign. He's the God who's ruling over all. He's the God who takes no counsel or advice, who needs no counsel or advice. He knows all things, and he has the power to accomplish all things. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. So our confidence rests not only in his word, but in his very character, who he is. He's Jehovah, faithful covenant God, faithful and unchanging in his love, and the God who rules over all. So where do we end up? Well, this is where we end up when we struggle to understand and know God's ways, when we struggle and to understand what we're going through in our lives, and we struggle to understand what's going on around us. Pray. Pray. And pray some more. And hold on to this promise that God is going to show things that are great and mighty beyond what we can even imagine, because he is never disappointed. And he will not now. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the encouragement tonight to pray, even in the deep valleys, the darkness that we go through, and times of hardship and struggle in the church. Keep us on our knees, and may we believe that thou wilt show great and mighty things, even though it might seem contrary to what we're seeing with our eyes. And may we go forward in faith, in our lives, trusting in those promises, and praying those promises, and living for the glory of thy name. Bless us and keep us in this night, and go with us in the rest of this week, and we look forward to being here again in the Lord's day to worship thee, our great God, in spirit and in truth. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We turn our Psalters to number 150. Versification of 55, Psalm 55. Sometimes in our lives we can relate to stanza 2 in the way it expresses what's in the psalm. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly far away and seek for the rest that I love, where trouble no more could dismay. And we had that, I want to grow wings and be far, far away from what I'm in right now. But God says no. Stanza 4, thy burden thou cast on the Lord, and he shall thy weakness sustain. The righteous who trust in his word unmoved shall forever remain. Let's sing all four stanzas, 150.
Give thou ear to my plea. Hide not thyself from my cry. O hearken and answer thou me, as restless and weary I sigh. O that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly far away and seek for the rest that I love, where trouble no more could dismay. Nay, soul, call on God all the day. The Lord for thy help will appear. At eve, morn, and noon, humbly pray, and he thy petition will hear. Thy burden thou cast on the Lord, and he shall thy weakness sustain. The righteous who trust in his word unmoved shall forever remain. Alleluia, alleluia, magnify the great point to sound Jehovah's praises, tell the glory of the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, magnify Jehovah's name. Praise the living God, your maker, all that breathe his praise proclaim.
Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.